We believe. Before you're seated, give somebody a high five. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful move of the Lord during worship. And all of a sudden, God can show up. And I just feel it's on my heart to pray for people right now just to be healed. And so let's just believe the Lord right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we're praying for healing right now. Lord, you promise all of a sudden. We pray, Lord, and we bring our people before you that need healing. Oh, Lord, so many people need you to touch them. They're not even here in this service, but we believe only speak the word and they shall be made whole. Lord, for all those that belong to our church, your extended family that need a healing touch, God, right now, by your Spirit, touch them and heal them. Lord, those that are sick that are with us here today, oh, Lord, you can touch, you can heal. I pray that you will right now. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, just walk through this service, up and down each aisle, coming to each particular person and everybody's situation and family. And Lord, as you walk among us right now by your Holy Spirit, you can touch and meet supernaturally every need that is present here today. By your Holy Spirit, by the power of God, we trust you, Lord. Only speak the word, and they shall be made whole. Holy Spirit, flow and touch by the power of God right now. Just lift up that name of that person right now. Names being said. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. God is good, isn't he? All right, let's give God praise. Can we do that? God bless you today. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good and his mercy endures to all generations. And we had a couple of announcements on our spring convention coming up, and there it is right there. I got three great men of God that the Lord laid on my heart, Paul Doherty and David Pepper and Sam Asadik. All three have been to our church in the past, and I believe they're going to come and bring a word from God. As you see right there in the center, what is the Holy Spirit saying? That's going to be our theme this year. What is the Holy Spirit saying? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Holy Spirit saying? And so I believe that if you come with your heart open, God might speak, or God will speak a word to you. A word to you, a word to your family, a word to your situation, a word from the Lord. Listen, a word from the Lord makes all the difference in the world. Trust me, I've received words from God, and man, it turns darkness to light and takes fear and gives peace and brings healing where there's brokenness. A word from the Lord makes all the difference. And I'm going to believe God on that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that these three men have been seeking the Lord, and I'm letting them know this is my expectation, that they're going to bring a message that can speak to our church, that can speak to our families, to us as individuals. What is the Holy Spirit saying? And I'm going to come with my ears open. Lord, speak a word to me. Speak a word to me and my wife. Speak to me as pastor of this church. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. Speak, Lord. I'm listening, right? I want to hear what God is saying. And sometimes it's not a big thing. It's a still small voice. So you have to be quiet and be listening and draw near and be wanting God to speak. And God will honor that posture, honor that preparation, as it were. Two things that produce great meetings is preparation and expectation. You prepare your heart. The preparations of the heart belong to man, says in Proverbs. And we expect God. That's the activity of faith, right? I expect God to move. I expect God to speak. I expect God to show up. Lord, I have prepared my heart, and now I'm believing. So expectation and preparation. So you expect when you come, God's going to speak to you, and you prepare your heart through prayer. Set aside that time in your schedule. Let's see what God will do. Amen, church? Let's just see what God's going to do. All right, I'm going to be ministering on Gideon, bringing my series on him to a close. We talked about Gideon, the fearful warrior. We talked about Gideon, how he went from a worrier to a warrior. And today we're going to talk about how Gideon is a victorious warrior. I love that picture, don't you? I love that LED screen. Just makes me smile. Makes me smile. It blesses my heart. Anyway, that is a great, great picture right there. Judges chapter 7. Gideon finally enters into the battle against the Midianites. God gives him great victory through a very strange and unusual way. He has an army of just thousands upon thousands, and next thing you know, it's an army of 300. And in one of the trips to Israel, I think it was our second trip there, we went to the very place where they went to the stream to get the drink of water, where God reduced the army from 10,000 to 300, and how they cried out a sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and we all went down to that stream and pretended we were the Gideon's mighty army, and then we pronounced the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and what a great moment that was. All right, Judges chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 to 21. Matter of fact, I'll do this in portions, all right? We'll start at Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early in the camp beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me." Wow. Time to reduce it down. Time for some pruning. For some cutting back, too many people for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Well, he answers it, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God always wants to receive the glory. Sometimes you wonder why things have to get really bad for God to show up. It's so that you stop trusting in human methods and start really believing and trusting in the Lord, right? Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So 32,000 right down to 10,000. I'm afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. What these 22,000 could have said is, yeah, I'm afraid, but I'm going to believe God. I'm afraid, but I'm going to do this anyway. I'm afraid, but I'm going to just strengthen myself, because sometimes you do things afraid. But no, they said, I'm afraid and I'm out of here. All right, out of here you go, right? And verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Why? It's the Lord, I tell you. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of the whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on the knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, let all the other people go, every man to his tent or to his place. And so there we have the test, right? So the ones that got down to drink like this, they were sent home. The ones that got to drink like this, those 300, they were chosen. So one was not alert or watchful. They just went down like that. And the ones that were alert and watchful, not distracted, the Lord said, I'll use those. And so right here, we have the two tests, the fear test and the distraction test. We want to be valiant warriors, and the purpose of this message is to stir us up to believe God, to strengthen our hands, to be overcomers, to be victorious, to trust that he always leads us to triumph and that we can do all things through Christ, but we have to pass the fear test and the distraction test. The first test was the fear test. They lost 22,000 right off the start. If you're afraid, go home. I do know this, that if you give in to your fears and allow your fears to dominate you, you will never be a victorious warrior. And 22,000 said, this is not for me. Why is that? Because the Midianites had spread themselves out on the valley, and they were like just this huge multitude. They were intimidating, and that they were just spread out there, and they looked like there is no way anybody can defeat them. They were just intimidating, and so just filled their hearts with fear. I do know this, fear can be very contagious. And I want to know if God would allow those 22,000 to remain with Gideon, their fear would have been spread. Their fear would have been contagious. They would have sown unbelief, sown fear into the hearts of all the men. And listen, it's hard to move forward if you're captivated or held in bondage by your fears. The second test was what I call the distraction test. You got to somehow be alert, to be watchful, to be fully awake. Jesus tells us, watch and pray. Be vigilant because you have an adversary. It's time to wake up. For your salvation is getting closer and closer. But we can get distracted with politics, distracted with problems, distracted with other voices, distracted with the impossibilities of this and that, the cares of this life. We can be distracted with all of that, getting our eyes off of the Lord and on to what's happening down here. And if you are a distracted warrior, or if you are a fearful warrior, you need to go home. God's not going to use you. King Asa, in the scriptures, he had a 1,000,000-man army come against him. And he saw that, and he realized, man, we are so outnumbered. What in the world am I going to do? This is an impossibility. And King Asa prays this prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. Well, God answered that prayer because it was a prayer of faith. It was a prayer of God, you must do this. He was calling on the name of the Lord. He had his fears, but he kept looking to God. And so you can go from a fearful warrior to a victorious warrior by this process of faith. And God is going to test you, just like he tested them with the fear test and with the distraction test. He's looking for you to believe, and he's looking for you to be alert and watchful and to press in and to turn to the Lord. In Judges chapter 7, verse 18, it says this, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I almost titled this message, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, but I chose a victorious warrior, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What a shout. What a shout. You know, if all you do is shout out the sword of the Lord, well, that's kind of like, okay, God's got to do it. God's got to do it. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And you don't see yourself in any way as an instrument that God can use or a participant in the miracle. And if all you do is say the sword of Gideon, well, that's simply pride, trusting in yourself. I'm going to get the victory. What you got to do is you got to mesh the two together. the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Lord, it is by your strength, it is by your power that we receive our victory. It's the sword of Gideon. Lord, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Lord, by your power, with my faith, by your strength, with my participation, by your divine strategy, with my believing and trusting you, Lord, we are going to see you do miracles. I believe this, that God always wants to bring you in on what he's doing, and he wants you to participate in what he's doing. And if you got a battle on your hand, then I want you to know you're going to win that battle, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. That's how you're going to win it. But he's also going to have you believe and obey and participate and take steps to bring about and to see the wonderful hand of Almighty God. Amen. The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. If you shout, only shout the sword of the Lord. That can be idle presumption. It's all up to God. He expects nothing from me. If you only shout the sword of Gideon, well, that can be reliance on the flesh. But if we shout both, we could do nothing of ourselves, but we could do everything by the power of God. We need to learn to fight with the weapons of God and with the power of the Lord. Reading from Judges chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. So God takes Gideon's 32,000 man army, and he reduces it down to 300 that have faith and that are vigilant and watchful. I mean, they're fully on board. What Gideon's trying to do is raise up leaders. Somebody that will blow a trumpet, break a vessel, and shine the light, and when the time comes, shout the good shout. He's looking for leaders. That's what he's looking for. And so we have here in Judges chapter 7, verses 13 to 15, it says this. Matter of fact, you know what? I'm going to start in verse 9, if you don't mind. Judges 7, verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." And you know what? Earlier, Gideon is always saying, "Oh, Lord, prove, give me a sign, tell me again, confirm this word, here's a fleece. Lord, confirm it. Give me a sign." You know what? Gideon's not praying that way, but God's going to give him a sign anyway. God's going to confirm this word anyway because of the Lord's goodness. And that's exactly what's taking place here. In verse 10, "But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with go down to the camp with Purah, your servant." And verse 11, "And you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. So they're devouring. Numerous, insurmountable, right? Very intimidating. "As numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said," now this is a man of faith. He returns and he says, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Man, talking about a man that went from a warrior to a warrior, a valiant, victorious warrior. I mean, this man, Gideon, he did it. We find Gideon at the very beginning hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, asking all kinds of questions. How and where and why? How, where, why? And now, hey, the Lord's given them into our hand. Just us 300. I mean, God turned them into a valiant, victorious warrior. Well, these things were written in the Old Testament for our learning, for our instruction, that we can hear about this, read about this, and encourage ourselves in this, that the same thing God did for him to defeat his enemies, God wants to do for you and I. He wants to turn us into victorious warriors, able to overcome all the enemy, no matter if they've been spread abroad in our hearts like devouring locusts, intimidating us and bringing us into captivity. God wants to break that power and to set us free by the power of the Holy Spirit with our faithful participation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he gives this strange dream, right? The barley bread. And so as I was studying this, I came across this understanding. Barley was the least of the breads, or the poor man's food. Only the very poor made bread out of barley. It wasn't as tasty, but it was readily available. But it basically was despised by the wealthy or the rich, this barley bread. And then this loaf of barley bread is tumbling down the hill, and it hits this tent and completely destroys the whole tent. And so I see a lot of things here in this particular dream that would speak to this man Gideon that can speak to us. Number one, Gideon was that loaf of barley bread, and so also are we. What do I mean by that? You know, it was the poor man's bread, the despised bread, the overlooked bread, the bread that nobody really wanted or thought of. And that's what Gideon was. He was the poor man, the least, the despised. You wouldn't pick him. He's all afraid, threshing wheat in a wine press. And yet God chose him. And God does the same for us. Barley bread. What'd you learn today? I learned today that I'm a barley bread that nobody thought could ever be used for much of anything. I was the least and the poor and the despised. And yet God chose me just like he chose Gideon. And what about this barley bread? They said the poor would bake it, and literally they would produce little biscuits. So perhaps this loaf of barley bread was a little biscuit made of barley tumbling down this hill, and it can just crash into a tent and totally destroy the whole tent. Picture of God's power to overcome the enemy, that he was going to destroy the Midianites. And that's what this interpretation was all about. But how did that poor, despised, looked down upon, considered the least piece of barley bread get the power to tumble down that hill and to hit that tent and to destroy that tent? If we are the barley bread, the momentum, the power, the strength, the force, the miraculous outcome is the power behind the bread, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. God set that thing in motion. God gave that thing direction. God caused it to have supernatural power. God caused it to do something that was impossible for it in itself to do, and it destroyed that tent. And so also will God do for you and me. He is our power. He is our source. He is our direction. He is our victory. Hallelujah. Reading from, where's this passage? 1 Corinthians 1:28. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So I got this paraphrase from Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, and I thought he paraphrased 1 Corinthians 1:28 great. He said this: God has picked out people who are laughable, and through them, he is confounding those who think they are high and mighty. Low class, second rate, common, average, run-of-the-mill people, those so low that the world doesn't even think they're worth the time of day. These are the ones whom God has chosen. Well, some people might read that and say, well, was he saying that I'm run-of-the-mill common and the least and kind of foolish and weak? Is that what he's saying? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, I find that offensive. I came here to be built up, and others, are you saying that I'm the least and the weak and the overlooked, and that there's no power in me, but that my power ultimately comes from the Lord? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Praise God! Hallelujah! You mean it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him? Absolutely. You mean I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me? That's what I'm saying here today. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. That's good news. And I want all of you to consider it good news. You might be saying, well, that's not what Jesus would say about me. No, He said this, without me you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I put no confidence in the flesh. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, he says in Romans chapter 7. And so we need to learn to boast in the Lord. To boast in the Lord. God will use me. God will choose me. God will transform me. God will make me a vessel. But in all of God doing that, I realize my source, my power, my strength, my direction, my victory, my strategy must come from the Lord. And I will learn to rejoice in God and give God the glory and the praise. Listen, when we all get to heaven, what are we doing with our crowns? We're casting them down because we realize for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. You need to receive this. Just receive this. So that's what's happening here. God gave Gideon a dream, and wonderful things took place. He says, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash. And I love the way the enemies of the Lord then say, man, he's a man of Israel. And God has delivered Midian and the whole camp into His hand. It says that in Judges chapter 7, verse 14. Even the enemy is saying, man, that's a man of God. That's a man of God. God's on his side. God's fighting his battles. God's going to give him victory. You see, when we step into God's plan and we choose to believe God to do the impossible and we make ourselves available, right? Then God can use us and people see the hand of the Lord. They see the hand of God in our lives. Well, God gave Gideon some great battle equipment. Let's talk about that, right? Look in there, verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Talking about a stupid strategy. This is a stupid strategy. Where's your sword? Where are your camels? Where's the chariots? And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. So Gideon, man, he's full of faith now. Follow me. Look to me. Watch me. Do what I'm doing. I mean, he's just all been transformed by the Lord. And I just want to encourage us. Let's be transformed. Let's be transformed like Gideon. And then verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's around 10 o'clock at night. About 10. So it's all dark. Chances are the watch was being changed and there's a little bit of confusion there. So it's the beginning of the middle watch. Most people say it's around 10 p.m. at night. Just as they had posted the watch and they blew the trumpets, da 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 da, broke the pitchers that were in their hands, Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that held the torches in the left hands and the trumpets in the right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. That's victory. The army ran, cried out, and fled. The army ran, cried out, and fled. I love it when I see the devil run, cry out, and flee. Sometimes we're the ones that are crying out and fleeing this and that, but I want to know it's the devil that's supposed to run, cry out, and flee, and that's exactly what's happening here, and God gives them great victory. Yeah. But the battle armor, as it were, the battle weapons, they have a trumpet that they're going to sound, and each one has a trumpet. Usually, you went into the battle, and the one in charge would have the trumpet, and he'd have a company of men behind him. And the one person sounds the trumpet, and then the whole company behind him responds to that trumpet sound, "Charge!" But all 300 have a trumpet. And I'm sure as they heard all these trumpets, the Midianites are down in the valley, and they're thinking, man, 300 companies of men. It has to be innumerable, because each trumpet represents one commanding officer with all these soldiers. The only problem is each soldier had their own trumpet, and that was it. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. Had the trumpet, and then they break that pitcher and that clay pot, as it were, clay vessel, and then inside shines the light. So all on the hilltop, they see all these lights shining. They hear this, crash of things breaking and trumpets sounding everywhere and people shouting, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And next thing you know, they rise up, they start killing each other. And God gives them great victory. Well, you know what? We have the same type of battle weapons to this day. Trumpets, pitchers made to be broken and the light to shine. Trumpets. You know, what can the trumpet be? Well, that can be the sound of faith or the shout of praise or the voice of victory or the praising of our God. You know, the Bible says this very clearly in a number of cases. Praise is the victory. When you praise the Lord, God sends victory into the camp. When you raise your voice and shout that shout of triumph, you know, victory has a shout, or victory has a sound. Victory has a sound of praise and worship. King Jehoshaphat, he put the worshipers out front, and when they praised the Lord, God gave them victory. Paul and Silas were in the jail, and when they praised the Lord, the prison bars broke open. When these people sound that trumpet, that shout of faith, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," I want them to know that heaven got behind them, and God sent confusion into the camp, and they began to kill one another as they lifted up their voice and praised the Lord. Sometimes the best thing you can do is get your butt to church, and when that music begins to play, you give that sacrifice of praise and give that sound of faith, which is a shout, and say, "I'm going to praise you, Jesus." And it's amazing how God can turn your captivity. Sometimes that's how I build personal momentum, how I stir myself up. I feel like I'm at a low ebb, as it were, and how can I get going again? How can my faith be stirred or my passion be just re-engaged? Or how can I begin to look to God again? I feel so defeated or lethargic. And what I do is I put on praise and worship, and I begin to sing to God and to call upon his name. And it just builds that connection with God and that sense of personal momentum. And by the time I'm done worshiping the Lord, I'm believing him again. I'm trusting him again. I'm relying on him again. I'm stirred by him again. So we need to praise the Lord. And then what about those clay pots that are just broken? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the clay pots. Clay pots were not fancy. They were not worth much of anything. Matter of fact, they're very fragile, used for common things. But there was the light of God on the inside, and there's a treasure on the inside of our earthen vessels, the Holy Spirit. And what God wants to do is he wants the world to see the light within. And so we need to be broken. Broken. Victory comes not simply by praise, but also through brokenness. A place called surrender. A place of giving up. A place of trusting now in God's power. Brokenness says, Lord, I can't, but you can. Brokenness says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Brokenness says, oh, Lord, it's not by my power, not by my might, but by your spirit. Brokenness says, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own. I'm going to trust in you. Brokenness says, Lord, I'm tired of disobeying you. From now on, I'm following Jesus. I'm surrendering my life. I'm laying down my life. My will has been broken. It's now given over to God. His will, I embrace. It becomes my will. As long as you're strong in your will, doing your own thing, and refuse to get to a place of surrender and brokenness before God, victory will not be yours. But as soon as you get there, and I want to know, this is a great posture of brokenness. If you can get there, truly there, heaven will come and fight for you. Hallelujah. And then on the midst of that is a light that shines the light of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love that. I love that. I'm going to just conclude here. Victory comes when you live a broken life, full of the passion for the Lord, sounding forth the praise of God. Victory comes when you live a broken life, full of that fire on the inside. For that light was on the inside, right? Representing the light of God or the Spirit of God or the passion of the Lord. You got that fire on the inside. Jesus said this, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. Well, we do know that violent people are attacking God's people, God's church, God's kingdom, as it were. This world is in darkness, and maybe you sense the power or evil growing, but I want you to know the kingdom of God forcefully advances. God wants his people to be filled with his Spirit, filled with the light of God, the passion for the Lord. You need to take your temperature today. Are you running a temperature? How hot are you today? How hot is your passion? How alert and vigilant is your spirit? How full of courage do you, or are you filled with courage? And if you are, God's going to give you victory. God transformed Gideon. Gideon is no longer hiding in a wine press. He's no longer asking if, why, where, and how. He's no longer seeking signs. He's now saying, watch me and do as I do. And because of that, he experienced great victory. And so also will we. So also will we. You might be saying, well, Gideon, he was a mighty man of faith. He's a mighty man. No, he was a worrier, a fearful warrior who thought he was the least. Where is God and why has all this happened? Full of doubt, full of questions, having God to reconfirm it. Gideon is a wonderful example of us, but it's also a wonderful example of how God changes us. And God can change each one of us. I want to be that type of man, that type of woman, don't you? Bow your heads in the presence of the Lord. I want to be the type that moves from a warrior to a warrior. A victorious warrior. Hallelujah. You might consider yourself a barley biscuit. But in the hand of God, he can tumble you down a hill and you can strike the enemy And in His strength and power, God can do great things. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Hallelujah. With your heads bowed, if you would say, Pastor Tim.